chapter. Starting in verse number 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Whenever you get to the place of being discouraged, what you need to do is go back to one of those memorials that God has put in your life. That time that you were so overwhelmed by the presence of God, or God healed you or delivered you or did something miraculous for you, you need to stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days, and I don't believe it was a day like we have, but it was 6,000 years, and then he rested. And this world is about 6,000 years old. I'm telling you, God is about to make his entrance, and we're going to enter into 1,000 years of millennial reign. And we're at that very precarious place where God could come at any time. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. We're grateful for each and every person that's here, God, that through our experience here this night, we're changed and we conform to the image of the great God that saved us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Church, I believe that we are in the days Peter spoke of. I believe we are in the last days. Some of the things that have been happening in the earth just demonstrate that we're getting closer and closer to his coming. I said earlier, I thought back in 1980, I really felt that God would come any minute, and here we are a few years later, and God still hasn't come. There's an old saying that you should plan as if he's not coming in your lifetime, but live as though he's coming tomorrow. It said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? It seems like everything is the same. I remember 30 years ago, prophecy or tongues and interpretation coming in saying, I'm coming quickly, but you have to understand a day with God is like 1,000 years for us. He is coming quickly. I read an article this week that surveyed denominational ministers in training at seminaries. And they interviewed, several thousand young men who were training for the ministry. And they asked them 6 questions. Do you believe in the physical resurrection? 54% of them said no. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? 56% of these ministers said no. Do you believe in a literal heaven and hell? 71% said no. Do you believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? 89% said no. Do you believe man is sinful at birth? 98% said no. Question 6, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? 99% said no. I don't believe. Church, this is denominational leadership. Christian churches who don't believe in the second coming, if the ministry doesn't believe in the second coming and the deity of Jesus Christ, how can those who they are leading, like Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. Couple this with the banning of prayer in Bibles in public schools and several Supreme Court decisions, you can see why America is in the shape that America is in today. You know, it wasn't because of the wickedness that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. It was the lack of righteousness. If there had been 10 souls, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved. And the only thing that keeps God from destroying this world are those that are righteous, those that believe in the truths of this book, you see. God has given us much scripture to identify the days that we're living in and describes many of the occurrences that will happen, the things that are happening in the Middle East, and we see the floods, and we see the earthquakes, and then we see the famine and all of those things. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter. This will end up as a positive message if you allow me to. 2 Timothy 3, familiar scripture, verse number 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is a sign. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent or immoral, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of football games more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Hallelujah. Now some would look at 2 Peter and 2 Timothy as bad news for the church. But I get more excited when I see these scriptures unfolding, because I know my God's coming back soon. And before he comes back, there's going to be a great revival. And before he comes back, there's going to be miraculous things that are going to take place. And God is going to show himself strong upon this earth and through his people. Because this is our hour. God is about to put us on center stage to show this world that he is alive and doing well. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2, please. Verse number 1, Isaiah 2, verse number 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And the word Judah means to praise with extended hands. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so what it's saying is, in the last days, something else is going to happen. Oh, I know people are going to have a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. But there's also something else that's going to happen. There are going to be people who say, get me to a place where I can hear the word of God. Get me to a place where I can feel the presence of God. Get me to the place where I can have peace in my life and deliverance from things. And it shall come to pass in the last days, many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go to the house of the Lord. People who will want to be taught the word of God and to walk in the ways of the Lord. There are those that are out there, but there's no one teaching them, you see. We are in a time when people are going to want truth, not watered down truth, not a part of the truth, not just a little bit of truth, but the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I read today when President Clinton came into the White House chef of 20 years there, quit. He was an expert in fine French cuisine. And the reason he gave for quitting was all the President Clinton want was hamburgers and fried chicken. He says, I can't put up with this. I am an expert, and I know how to cook the best of the best. I know what's good. I know what's delicious. I know what's delectable. And since you don't want it, I don't want to cook for you. Church, there are Pentecostal pastors who are not quitting the preaching business because nobody wants fine cuisine from the depth of God's word. Yes, there are some scriptures that are more palatable than others. But we can't limit the menu because it doesn't fit somebody's taste. Hallelujah. Oh, we can't preach that anymore because a lot of people don't want to hear that. You know what? I could get to the place where I simply quit because I'm a good cook. I'm a good provider of food. But if nobody wants it, if you just want the scraps. Pastor, where is that scripture about healing? Is it in James 5 and 14? I've had people ask me that. But do they ask about, where is that scripture about tithing? In Malachi 3 and 8. See, what's delectable to you? When I was a kid, I hated cheese. And the reason I hated cheese is because I had never tasted cheese. But once I tasted cheese, I bought a piece of cheese yesterday. It was only this big, Montemore. $7.50 for a little piece of cheese, but it is worth every penny because it's the best cheese I have ever had in my entire life. It's worth the sacrifice if you get a good meal out of the Word of God, and it'll fill you up and nourish you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Church, this could be the year that our God comes back. Jesus knew people would have a hard time with the message that we espouse. Not everybody wants the whole truth and all of the truth. And I recognize that in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it says pastors are there for the perfecting of the saints. What shocked me is when I started pastoring, not everybody wanted to be perfect. So in the very first message that God gave Peter on the day of Pentecost, he said this in Acts 2 and 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." Oh, we've had some drizzle, even a few showers. But we haven't seen a pouring out of God's Spirit. I mean, a pouring out of God's Spirit, where it just keeps pouring and pouring, and people are saying, "What church do you go to? What's going on? What is it about you?" You see, we haven't seen it. We haven't seen the end time revival that God said he's going to give us, but he's going to give us an end time revival. And the more I see what's happening in 2 Timothy, the third chapter, the more I realize he's coming soon. And with them, he has a reward. And with him, he's going to cause people to come to his house. Would you turn to Isaiah 61? Isaiah 61 and verse number 3, it says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Hallelujah. Verse number 11 says, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all of the nations." What is it that's going to be a big flag to people in this world? It's going to be the righteousness, and it's going to be the praise that's going to cause people to say, "Hey, where do you go to church?" And then chapter 62 and verse number 8, it says, "The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemy, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored." In other words, you know what? Everything that you have earned, everything that you have done is going to prosper. I'm going to protect it. "But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness." Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Oh, that can't be right, because that would offend a lot of people if you lift up a standard for them. But God's saying, lift up a standard. "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the ends of the world, say ye to the daughters of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him, and they shall call them," that's us, "the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken." Hallelujah. We're going to stand out, folks, because we're the redeemed, but we're the holy people. We're the righteous people who will stand out like trees. Amen. And we're going to be sought out. Doesn't look like we're sought out right now. But there's going to come a time. It's going to come a time when they've tried everything and everything's failed. It hasn't worked for them. The counselors haven't worked for them. The programs haven't worked for them. But what they want is a genuine Shekinah glory of God to move in their life and do something. Hallelujah. God is preparing hearts as I speak right now. He's preparing people right now. I'd like you to turn to 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. I know this should be preaching and I shouldn't be using all this word, but it's the only way I know how to cook. 1 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, starting at verse number 20. This is all about this battle between David and Goliath. And verse number 20, we're going to jump down to verse number 20. It says, "And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench at the host, was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army, and David left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spoke according to the same words, and David heard them. And all of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man that is come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with the great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him after the manner, saying, 'So shall it be done to the man that killeth him.' And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, 'Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I now done? Is there not a cause?'" I wonder today, is there not a cause in the church any longer? Is this a place that we come just to be comfortable? Is this a place that we come in order to have our ears tickled? Is it a place that we come in order to feel some safety or responsibility to coming to church? Or could it be that we go back into tradition like denominational churches? But David is saying, "Hey, listen, why are you sitting here? What about this uncircumcised Philistine? Why are you afraid? Is there not a cause? Is there not a living God?" Most of you know the story of David and Goliath, and you could repeat it over and over. It was a 40-day standoff between Israel and the Philistines. I read today that America is putting some sanctions on Russia, and Russia is not going to retaliate, and all of this has been playing out over and over and over again. But folks, this is a Christian nation. God is on our side if we'll do what's right. There was insult hurled by confident infidels by the name of Goliath. The nation of Israel was paralyzed. It was an atmosphere of defeat when he walked on the scene. Yet a bold young man who tended his father's sheep, sounds like a pastor, and also delivered food to his brethren, sounds like a pastor. He observed what was going on, and he dared to pose a question to fearful, cowering army. Is there not a cause? Isn't there something we should be doing? Perhaps we should look around and observe what is happening to us in America and around the world today. We could become paralyzed with fear as we hear the reports of the Philistines. We can't be held hostage by the rantings of the unrighteous and their right to be who they are. infiltrating the minds of people with all-consuming media, marching through the colleges, mocking God at every opportunity, dictating what is politically correct. Romans 1 and 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Hallelujah. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand what they're espousing. Is there not a cause? The intimidation has to stop someplace, and it needs to stop at the house of God. Or the threats of the giant corporations and giant governments will cause us to be paralyzed with fear because we're afraid of what's going to happen. Are there any Davids in the house tonight who would be bold enough in order to come against some of these giants? David was just a boy, ruddy, small, and ordinary. We underestimate what one ordinary saint can do on a job. We underestimate what truth can accomplish in the lives of people who don't know what to do. Someone who looks past the insults and the threats and the fears and declare, there is a cause, there is a God who can take care of your situation. A cause greater than any risk to our reputation or our well-being. And sometimes we're afraid that our reputation would be smeared instead of God's. I don't care what the world throws at me. I don't care about the threats of the economy. There's a cause that is bigger than the bad press. I am not waiting for some politician to come and rescue me. It's not through an election that we're going to get freedom, folks. I'm not waiting for a government bailout. I'm not waiting for health care in order to take care of all of my issues. No, I have a God that can protect me and take care of me, and he can heal me. If just a few ordinary men and women will become bold enough in order to stand up for what is right, to challenge the threats of this world, stand up for what is decent, we too can be giant killers. We too can overcome any situation, any obstacle in our life. Hallelujah. We go through the mental gymnastics of this could happen to me and that could happen to me. I could lose my job. I could get sick. I could. But then we're really not trusting in God. The very middle of the Bible, the very heart of the Bible is Psalms 118:8 that says it's better to trust in God than to trust in man. David was just carrying the lunch for the brothers. He didn't realize what he was going to be up against. But God put him in the center stage, and that all of the world, both then and now, could see what he had done, could see the potential in God by his boldness and his faith in God, declaring God can give us the victory. You know, God could heal you. God could take care of your marriage. God could take, you see, all we need is somebody bold enough to declare, I know a God who can take care of your situation. And all of a sudden God said, oh, I've been waiting for somebody to step out on center stage and declare that God can do it. It's not, I think my God could do that. I know my God can do it. And if God decides he's not going to do it, it's not a reflection on me. Right. Hallelujah. This world has been watching as millions of babies are aborted. The moral fiber of this country has been undermined by the media and Hollywood, and we have been told that there must be a separation of church and state, and I agree with it completely. The state needs to get out of the church altogether. They're not in the church business, but we are in the state business. We are in a place where we need to dictate to government what should be going on. You know, for the second in command, Reince Priebus, to be baptized in Jesus' name in this church is just, Well, glory to God. We have been told that, well, we can't be a part of that, that we must be politically correct and call sin a choice. Who are these uncircumcised Philistines that they should dictate what is right in the church of the living God? Hallelujah. David, a man after God's own heart, he said, is there not a cause? Has God put you and I on a center stage for a time such as this? I've said this over the years. I believe the reason you're living in this decade, in this time right now, in these closing curtains of this world, I really believe is because God wants you to be more bold than David, more bold than Peter, more bold than any of the apostles, because he knows this is going to be a revival generation. To demonstrate to the world that we, saints filled with the Spirit, born of the water, we can come against these things that have threatened our freedom in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. All because one ordinary boy saw that there was a cause. We can't forget the cause. We need to stir up the Spirit of God that is in us. Hallelujah. I've got mine and hope somebody else gets theirs. No, no. You see, God gave us the Holy Ghost to be a witness unto this world. Amen. David's faith and courage had a powerful impact on a nation of Israel. And as we read further, we find that by the time of David's death, many ordinary men were now killing giants. Now killing giants. All it takes is somebody who is so bold to believe that, you know what? Hallelujah. You know, I wondered why he picked up 5 stones, not just one. You know, put them in his pouch. But there's a fivefold ministry, you know. And I thought there was 4 more ugly brothers of Goliath that needed to be killed later down the road. Just get rid of this guy, we'll take care of the next one. There's no problem with it. Israel went from being fearful and powerless to a nation of giant killers. Everybody heard, hey, don't mess with Israel. Those guys know what they're doing. Don't mess with the Pentecostals because they're the ones who have the power. Isn't it amazing that when our relatives get sick or they have problems, they're calling us? They're not calling the denominational world because they don't believe in the miraculous power of God. On one occasion when David was old, there was an uprising of Goliath's brother. That's what it says if you keep reading in that chapter. There will always be bullies in your life. There will always be people who want to intimidate us from time to time about how we dress, what we believe, and what we do. You go to church how many times a week? But when that happened, David's own nephew went out and killed him. His nephew. You know why? Because he knew that his uncle was a giant killer, and if his uncle could be a giant killer, why couldn't he be a giant killer? We should turn our children and our grandchildren into giant killers. Hey, it's no big deal. Mom and Dad were giant killers. Why should you be giant killers? Hey, Mom and Dad saw healings and miracles. Why shouldn't you see more miracles and healings in your church? There's only a couple things that hold us back, holiness and praise. Because when we become the people that God wants us to become, and we start worshiping God the way God wants us to worship Him, we won't have to beg God for miracles and signs and wonders. They'll just happen. But if we become like the denominational church, that doesn't happen. Well, it happened in the 80s and the 70s, but it doesn't happen anymore. I'm concerned about church services when we don't have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. If God isn't talking to us, is there something wrong? Did we do something wrong? You know, when people stop talking to you, there must be a problem between the communication or the relationship. And when God is in using us in the gifts of the Spirit, not only in the vocal gifts, but in healings and miracles and word of wisdom word of knowledge, well, then I'm wondering, is there something wrong with my relationship with God that he's not communicating and showing himself strong on our behalf? Is there something I need to do? See, I don't want to play church. I want to be the church. I want to be the church that was birthed 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. Something that was once paralyzed, a nation that couldn't do anything, all of a sudden became a nation that was feared by all of the other nations because of a young boy who developed a relationship, and he saw what God would do for him with a bear and a lion, and he figured, hey, if I can grab a lion by the beard and kill him, I can take care of this uncircumcised Philistine. We come in the name of the Lord. God can use any man or woman or child to defeat the giant. If one can do it, then anybody can do it. I remember my very first Bible study. And in that Bible study, after the seventh lesson, we started out with one person. At the end of the Bible study, there were 26 people in the living room. And at the end of the seventh lesson, this very nice, very respectable Catholic lady said, so is that what I have to do in order to be saved? And I said, yeah, you know, I'd like to invite you to the church. And she said, well, what about right now? I thought, I don't know if God can do that in a house. So she said, yeah, can you pray for me right now so I can get filled with the Holy Ghost like you taught? You know, like there shouldn't be a problem. She had more faith than I did. And so she, before I even said yes, she knelt down in my living room and put her hands up in the air. And so I was trapped now. I had to pray for her to get the Holy Ghost. Well, it wasn't 5 minutes later. She was speaking in another language. And the rest of the students were all gathered around praying for her for something that they didn't have. Before that class was done, 8 people were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name. But more importantly, all of a sudden, all these other Bible studies were now having people get the Holy Ghost in their living rooms. Do you know why? Because they figured out if it could happen to him, it could happen to me. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, God wants to show himself strong in these end times. There's an end time revival. We are in the last days, folks. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Every one of us have our own victories. The lion and the bear that have attacked us, even this year with the feat of cancer and heart attacks and marriages put back together and finances healed. And most of all of the people who have been delivered from sin and baptized in Jesus' name. That this is a soul-saving station. And in the process, he's taking care of all of the other boo-boos in our life. We don't have to back away from our fears. We come in the name of the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 17 and 46, it said that all of the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That this state knows that there's a church in Caledonia that still has the same experiences that they had 2,000 years ago. Do we not need great moves of God in every service? We can't just wait until Sunday night. We can't just wait until we have a New Year's Eve service. But we have to have a great move of God in every service. Amen. Because somebody's salvation hinges upon it. Amen. We have a responsibility, every one of us, in order to create an atmosphere for God to move. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. What this story demonstrates is that through the weakness of a boy, a whole nation was delivered. God used weakness to overcome the strong. Hallelujah. And God used foolish things to confound the wise. Gideon, this is a battle. It's huge. But I got something for you. I've got pitchers and torches for you. And every couple of guys gets a trumpet, and it'll be fine. I know they're well-groomed soldiers, you know. Are you sure, God? Are you sure? Hallelujah. Somehow we have to be broken in order to have the light flash out at the rest of this world. Hallelujah. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter? First Corinthians chapter 1 and starting in verse number 18. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men are called after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord." Amen. Hallelujah. This world thinks, you know, we're a half a bubble off. But he's taken the weak to confound the strong. Amen. Amen. One more scripture. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. If our musicians would come. I feel that I've cut my teeth on this scripture, and I've experienced it. The greatest anointing that I've ever experienced has been in a situation where I have felt like I was as weak as you could get, unprepared, unqualified. Maybe there's somebody here today that thinks, well, you know what, I don't think I'll ever do anything for God, and maybe you're just exactly what God is looking for. Verse 1, it says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. He's talking about himself, but he won't name himself. It gives you an idea of the character of the man. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmity. So he's not going to glory in the revelation that God has given, the insight. He took him to a place that perhaps no other man has been. It's perhaps why he ran to the chopping block, because he saw something. If we could just pull back the curtain of heaven and see what God has prepared for each of us, maybe we would live a little differently. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Oh, Paul, God has shown you things that he's shown nobody else. But as a result, he didn't want you to be puffed up, so he gave you a little bit of a thorn. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was his eyesight. I know it came from Satan. God allowed Satan to get into his life in order to keep him to a place where he could still be used. Verse 8 says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities or weakness. Why? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Hallelujah. David, where are those few sheep that you have? What are you doing here? You're not a part of this army. You can't do anything, really. I wonder if God isn't talking to some of us tonight, saying, you know what? In these closing days, I want to use you to a greater degree. I want to see families saved this year. I want to see some great things happen in here. And if you're waiting to get to the place where you feel you're strong enough in order to do it, it's not going to work that way. He's going to use you right where you are right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let this be the greatest year that the church has ever seen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? There were times when some of us would come to this altar and we wouldn't leave for a long time because there was a power of God that was upon us. I remember a time when I came to the altar and I felt the power of God so strong. And finally I turned around, there was nobody left in the sanctuary, and I got up in order to go to the front pew, and as I got up, God drove me right back to my knees, and he said, I'm not done with you yet. I long for those days, folks.
when God wants to spend time with us because we want to spend time with him. Tonight, this last night of 2016, maybe you'd want to make your way to an altar and see what God has for you. The altar's open. Would you come?